As we continue our study in the life of Samuel and looking at some lessons from the life of Samuel, I'd like to consider tonight particularly verse 6 of 1 Samuel chapter 9. And we have in verse 6 the words of the servant of Saul. And he said unto him, Behold, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither. Peradventure, he can show us our way that we should go. It was, of course, inevitable. Inevitable that the two men would meet. The one was the aged ruler and judge of Israel. The other was the young man who would supersede him. Samuel, the son of Elkanah, had just been rejected by Israel's elders and was to be replaced by Saul, the son of Kish. And the meeting between the two men took place as a result of an extraordinary set of circumstances. The asses of Kish, the father of Saul, were lost. And so he told his son to go and search for them. Saul took one of the servants with him, and they two together went and searched for the lost animals. Their search had taken them over Mount Ephraim, through the land of Shalisha, then on through the land of Shalim. But we are told that they found them not. They then passed on through the land of the Benjamites, until they came to the land of Zuf. Then, when Saul was about to give up the search and return home, his servant said these words to him, Behold, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither, peradventure. He can show us our way that we should go. And in the providence of God, we find that Saul and his servant had come to the very city where Samuel was, where he was abiding. This wasn't his permanent abode, for he abode in Ramah. But he had come up to this city for a particular sacrifice and to meet with the people there for this sacrifice. So in the providence of God, the asses of Kish were lost and Saul had been sent in search of them. They passed through all these different places until they came to the land of Zuf, near to the city where Samuel was. The incoming king and the outgoing judge met as a result of this set of extraordinary circumstances. Isn't the providence of God a wonderful thing? The men, Saul and Samuel, stood in stark contrast the one to the other. Saul, we're told, was a goodly young man, stood head and shoulders above all other men in Israel. Samuel, on the other hand, was an aged man. His race was almost run. The one was the going out, the rejected judge. The other was the chosen king. We're told in verse 1 that he was the son of a mighty man of power. The word power means substance. He was the son of a mighty man of substance. And so Kish was a prosperous man, and Saul was a man of power and substance. On the other hand, Samuel had little substance, because Samuel had surrendered his all to his God, lived in the house of God from a child, served the Lord from a child. Now he's old and well stricken in years, but he's still serving. And where Saul was a man of power and substance, Samuel was a man of God. Samuel was a man of God. Verse 6, we're told that was a man of God. The end of verse 7, Saul said, there is not a present to bring the man of God. End of verse 8, that will I give to the man of God. Verse 10, then said Saul to the servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went in unto the city where the man of God was. Four times over, Samuel is described as a man of God. I don't know many times you've read through the Bible, but I know this, if you read through the Bible, that's a term you will not come across very often. Very few men in God's Word were given this title, man of God. Oh, I know the Bible is full of men of God, but very few were given this title. Caleb said unto Joshua, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God. And so Moses is called a man of God. And what did the widow woman of Zarephath say to Elijah? She said, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. 1 Kings 17, verse 24. And then speaking about Elisha, what did the Shulamite woman say to her husband one day? Why, she said, behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God which passeth by us continually. Few others are given that title, others that were not given their proper name. But we are told they are men of God. And here's Samuel, and he joins the ranks of the man of God. Samuel is found amongst those men of God. And this is the first mention, the first reference to Samuel being a man of God. And I do not believe that it is any coincidence that he's called a man of God at that time. What had Samuel just been through? Samuel had just been through the fires of affliction. Samuel had suffered that awful disappointment of having the elders of Israel turn against him. Samuel had served the elders well. He had been true to them and to the Lord. He had judged Israel well, and here they had turned against him. and Samuel had gone through the crucible of affliction. And very often, when men and women go through the fire of affliction, they're better men and women for it. They're drawn nearer to God. They become more Christ-like. Isn't that what Job said? He knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I'll be a better Christian. I'll be a better servant of God after I have gone through this fire of trial. And Samuel had been through the fire, and it's then that he's called a man of God. What we read in Zechariah 13 verse 9 could easily be said about Samuel. The Lord says, "And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried." Samuel was refined. The silver is refined. Samuel was tried as gold was tried. And the result, he's now called a man of God. Let us not despise those times. We're called upon to go through the fire. For if we, by the grace of God, remain faithful to the Lord, we'll be better Christians at the end of it. And here is Samuel, the man of God. And so tonight I want to consider Samuel, the man of God. And what made him a man of God? Indeed, tonight I want to look at how we may recognizing a man of God. First of all, I want us to look at the servant's description of a man of God. We have that description in verse 6. "And he said unto him, Behold, now there is in this city a man of God." Then he goes on to describe him. He calls him a man of God, and then he says, "He is an honorable man." "All that he saith cometh surely to pass." Now let us go thither peradventure. He can show us our way that we should go. He says three things about this man of God. First of all, he describes him as an honorable man. This man of God, he is an honorable man, the servant of Saul said. This is how we will recognize him. And it is clear, as we will see by and by, that Saul didn't know a thing about Samuel. Saul was a complete stranger to Samuel, and Samuel a complete stranger to Saul. All that Samuel knew about Saul, the Lord had told him. But Saul knew nothing about Samuel. And so the servant of Saul is saying to his master, "This is how you will recognize him. He is an honorable man." Saul's servant evidently had heard many things about Samuel. He knew that God's man was there in that city, and that he was highly respected. Really, that's the word, what the word honorable means. Means to be respected. Isn't it interesting that he's called an honorable man? He's respected, even though the elders of Israel have just rejected him. Yet he's an honorable man. Is there not a contradiction here? The answer is, they respected Samuel for what he was. They honored him for what he was. He was a man of God, and they honored him for that. This is clear from the testimony of the people. Look at chapter 12. Later on, Samuel will challenge the people and wanted them to say and to state what it was about him that they didn't like, or what had he done wrong. 1 Samuel 12, verse 3, "Behold, here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it you." Samuel's saying, come on. Your elders have come and told me they don't want me anymore to judge over them. Tell me, what have I done wrong? What have I stolen? What bribes have I taken? Who have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Answer me. And they gave their answer. Verse 4. They said, "Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand." They respected him for what he was. For you see, Samuel had certain standards. A man of God has certain standards. A man of God will live by the standards of God's word. And here you have Samuel's standards. "Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand." Samuel was honored and respected for his high moral standards. That's how you will recognize a man of God. A man of God will have high moral standards. Samuel had high moral standards. Later on, they would say of Saul, "He has taken our oxen, he has taken our asses, he has taken our sons, he has taken our daughters." But they couldn't say that about Samuel. Yes, they could point the finger at Samuel's two sons. And they could say that they have taken bribes. They have defrauded us. They have turned a blind eye to the wrongs that are going on in the nation. But they couldn't say that about Samuel. Samuel had high moral standards. Or they could look at the two sons of Eli. They could look at their behavior and their wickedness and their vileness and their vices. But this man of God wasn't dragged in to that cesspool of iniquity. He had high morals. And that's how a man of God is recognized. Man of God will have high standards. Samuel, the man of God, had lived an exemplary life before the people, and they honored him for that. The only thing that the elders could bring against Samuel was that he was an old man. That's all they had. We all grow old. Wasn't much of a criticism, was it? but they couldn't bring a railing accusation against his standards and how he had judged them. Samuel lived by the standard that the psalmist spoke about. Over in Psalm 26, and there in verse 9, gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. I will walk in mine integrity. Look at the wicked. They have bribes in their hands. The psalmist says, I will walk in mine integrity and maintain a high standard. And the man of God is to walk on a far higher plane, moral plane, than the ungodly in the world around them. That's how you'll recognize a man of God. That's how the servant of Saul recognized Samuel. It's good to meet old men of God. It's good to be in company with all senior citizens who are men and women of God. Something about them. They're a blessing to the soul. Such was Samuel. His standard, his spirituality. That's how you recognize a man of God. That's how Samuel was recognized. For his spirituality. And this was something that the whole nation, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized in Samuel. They recognized he was a spiritual man. They recognized he was a man of prayer. They had gone to him numerous times. They had gone to him when the Philistines oppressed them. And he had prayed for them. They had gone to him, as we noted a few weeks ago, when the time was long, when they got away from God and were worshipping Ashtaroth and Balaam, and they realized that those dead gods had nothing to offer, and the time was long, and they were in a spiritual wilderness, and they went to Samuel, and what did he do? Samuel prayed for them. It's a mark of a man of God. So when Saul's servant said, there is in this city a man of God, he is an honorable man, he was intimating that this man of God was a man of prayer. Men of God, of course, must be men of prayer. Can't have one without the other. That's how they're recognized. Turn, please, to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 17. In 1 Kings chapter 17, and verse 20. And he cried unto the Lord, with a woman of Zarephath, her son has died. And she went to the man of God. What did he do? Verse 20. He cried unto the Lord. He prayed. He cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord. In verse 22, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. In verse 23, and Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, "See, thy son liveth." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God." Because Elijah had prayed. That's how she recognized him. It was Elijah's badge of office. He was a man of prayer. May God make us spiritual men and women. We notice his standard. We notice his spirituality. We notice his sobriety. For you see the word honorable. The word honorable means weighty, as opposed to light. It means weary. Samuel would not have gained much respect or honor if, as a judge, he had carried out his duties in a light, flippant manner. He would not have instilled much confidence in the people had he not taken his duties seriously. Samuel took his duties seriously. And the servant said, "He's an honorable man, he's a weighty man, he's not a light man. He's not flippant in the things that he does." And this is the mark of a man of God. Yes, we can all laugh and joke the times, not about the things of God. Your people today, and they're very light and flippant about the things of God, about the holy things of God. That wasn't Samuel. He wasn't light. We often use that phrase in Ulster. If someone doesn't have too much between his ears, we say he's light. Doesn't have much sense. Samuel was an honorable man. He was weighty. He was sober when it came to the things of God. And Paul outlined the mark of a man of God in his letter to Titus, Titus chapter 2, verse 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. This in contrast to the man who never takes anything seriously, including the things of God. But Samuel was honored for his sobriety in the way that he patiently dealt with the problems of the nation. That's the mark. That's how you recognize a man of God. He was an honorable man. He was an honest man. Look at what the servant said to Saul about Samuel. He said, "He's a man of God and he is an honorable man, and all that he saith cometh surely to pass." He's an honest man. You can take Samuel at his word. That's what the servant was saying. "All that he saith cometh surely to pass." In other words, Samuel, his word is his bond. His word is his bond. This is a reference to what we read about Samuel back in chapter 3 and verse 19. There in chapter 3, verse 19 of 1 Samuel, we read, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground." That simply means that whatever word the Lord gave to Samuel, as a prophet. And Samuel spoke that word, it came to pass. The Lord didn't allow any of his words that he gave to Samuel to fall to the ground or to fail. And that's why the servant of Saul was able to say, everything this man saith cometh surely to pass. In other words, you can trust this man. Whatever he says, you can trust him. His word is his bond. That's the mark of a man of God. I'm sure we have said that about people. I'm sure we all know individuals. And we have said that very thing about them. You can take that man's word for it. He's an honorable man, or that's an honorable woman. Whatever she says, you can trust what she says. The fact that Samuel said it, that was enough for the people. That ought to be the testimony of every Christian. Most certainly it's a mark, the true man of God. He was an honorable man, the servant said, an honest man, and a helpful man. For again in verse 6, he's an honorable man, and all that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither, peradventure he can show us our way that we should go. He's a helpful man. He'll show us the way that we should go. Because everything he says cometh to pass. You can trust this man. He's a holy man. He's a spiritual man. You can look at this in two ways. When the servant said he will show us our way that we should go, he would give them practical help. Being the man that he was, Samuel would be willing to help these weary travelers find their lost beasts of burden. He would help them. He would give them practical help, and that is the mark of a man. That's how you recognize a man of God. He's a practical Christian. That's what the Lord Jesus wants to see in us. For what did he say in that Sermon on the Mount? He talked there about practical Christianity. For he said in verse 41 of Matthew 5, "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." Go the second mile. Man of God believes in second mile Christianity. Believes in giving practical help. But then whenever the servant said, peradventure, he shall show us our way that we should go, not only would he give practical help, he would give spiritual help. The man of God ought always to be ready to give spiritual help. Because when you think of it, it was through Samuel that Saul was brought to the Lord. It was through this meeting with Samuel that Saul came to the Lord. Chapter 10 and verse 9. "And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day." Saul received another heart, and it was through Samuel. Samuel, as it were, led Saul to the Lord. He not only gave practical help, he gave spiritual help. Peradventure, he can show us our way dear child of God, when someone comes and asks our help regarding the way of life, regarding the way of salvation, may we be ready and be able to say, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Need to be ready to give practical and spiritual help. So there you have the servant's description of the man of God. Honorable, honest, and helpful. Then we have Samuel's devotion as a man of God. If there is one thing that stands out above everything else in Samuel's life, it is his devotion. And as I've studied the life of Samuel, particularly for this meeting tonight, I have been greatly impressed by this man's spirituality and the grace was in his life. He was a man who was devoted to both king and country. For you see, Saul was not yet king. Israel already had a king. 1 Samuel 12 and verse 12 tells us that the Lord was Israel's king. Nay, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. And Samuel was a man who was devoted to both king and country. Samuel was a man devoted to the King of Glory. He was devoted to his country. And this devotion is seen first of all in the fact that Samuel was a heavenly minded man. I have heard people say, and I don't agree with it at all. I wouldn't entertain it for one moment. People have said of other Christians, oh, so-and-so is so heavenly minded, he's of no earthly use. Would to God more of God's people were heavenly minded, because those that are heavenly minded are of great use here upon earth. Can't be otherwise. Samuel was a heavenly minded man. He was a man who was in touch with heaven. This was something which Saul's servant recognized. Look there at verse 9. Verse 9, before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come and let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. The reference here is to Samuel. That's why the servant of Saul says, let's go to Samuel. He'll tell us what way to go. Because Samuel is in touch with heaven. When we want to know anything from God, we go to the prophet or we go to the seer. Samuel was the prophet. Samuel was the seer. Samuel was like a mediator. Samuel was God's mouthpiece. That's what a prophet is. Samuel was God's mouthpiece. Samuel revealed the will and the mind of God to the people who inquired of him. And the servant and Saul went to Samuel to inquire of him, what way should we go? Now for a man to know the mind and will of God, that man needs to be in touch with God. That man needs to be in touch with heaven. And I find as I look at Samuel was in touch with God as he went about his daily duties. Samuel communed with heaven as he went about his daily tasks. Look there at verse 15. of chapter 9. Verse 15, now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin. Verse 17, and when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, Samuel is going up to the place of sacrifice, he's going up to the high place, and as he goes up, Saul comes to meet him, and as Samuel is walking towards Saul, the Lord is talking to Samuel. He's communing with heaven as he walks. That's the mark of a man of God. And there's a little phrase here that shows us just how intimately Samuel communed with God. For look there at verse 15. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear. God spoke into the ear of Samuel. Now whenever you go back to chapter 8 and verse 21, what do you read there? And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. Does that not speak to us of intimacy? Samuel spoke into the ear of God. God spoke into the ear of Samuel. Samuel was intimate. Samuel fellowshiped with God. And as Samuel walked about, carried out his duties as a judge, God spoke to Samuel. It's the mark. That's how you recognize a man of God. He's in touch with heaven. Duncan Campbell said, fellowship with God as an activity will issue in fellowship with God as an attitude. When this is so, anywhere and at any moment and in any method, the Spirit will speak its needs in the listening ear of God. It's what it is, the fellowship. It will not only be an activity, it will become an attitude. That wherever we are and at any time, we lift our hearts to the Lord. So it was with Samuel. I'll tell you something else. That's the way it was with Christ. The Lord Jesus could be in the midst of a multitude of people. He can have a multitude of people gathered around him, and suddenly he prays to the God of heaven, or his heavenly Father speaks to him. For I read in John 10 and verse 21, and in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight. The Lord Jesus just lifted his heart to his heavenly Father in heaven in the midst of his ministry. Oh, believer, let us be like Christ, because this Christ-likeness is the mark of a man of God. And you remember as he stood before the tomb of Lazarus and he wept, and through his tears he lifted his heart to his heavenly Father. He was in touch with heaven. Of course he was. He was always in touch with heaven. Samuel was in touch with heaven. And Samuel was a man of God. Notice his humility. No wonder Saul's servant called Israel's judge a man of God. Because only a man of God could have done what Samuel did. Samuel had been rejected by the elders of Israel. And the day came when he must meet the one who would replace him. How would we feel? Put yourself in Samuel's position. Here's this young man coming towards him. Here's the one whom the Lord has informed Samuel is Israel's king. You've been rejected. Here's your replacement. How would we feel if that happened to us? Let's see how Samuel dealt with it. Look at verse 19 of chapter 9. Verse 19, and Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today. First of all, he had provision for Saul. Ye shall eat with me today. Look at verse 20. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thine mind on them, for they are found, and on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house? It took grace to say that. It almost melts your heart. Here's Samuel, the rejected judge, and he meets Saul, and he says to Saul, the hearts of all the people are set on you. Too grace to say that. He not only had provision for Saul, he praised Saul. Verse 22, and Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor, and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. He had a place for Saul. He set him along with the chiefest of the guests. Would we have had grace to do that? To treat the man who was to be our replacement, to treat him that way? Samuel did. In verse 23, he didn't stop, because in verse 23 we read, and Samuel said unto the cook, bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said to thee, set it by him. He had a special portion of meat set aside for Saul. Behold the humility of Samuel. No malice. No bitterness, no envy, no reluctance to welcome Saul. He simply accepted God's will. For God had told him, do what the people asked. He accepted God's will. And he just got on with the business of serving the Lord as judge until Saul took over. And when he met Saul, he respected him. He gave him his proper place. Took grace to do that. Next we see regarding the devotion of this man of God that he was a holy man. That almost goes without saying, but we need to emphasize it, because a man of God, of course, must be a holy man. Samuel's holiness can be seen in the separation. Separated from the sons of Eli and their activities, and the worship of Baal and Ashtaroth. It's seen in the supplication. He was a man of prayer. Seen in the surrender. He surrendered his whole life to the Lord. It's seen in the sacrifice. Here he is. When Saul arrives on the scene, where's Samuel going? He's going up to the place of sacrifice. He hasn't abandoned the place of sacrifice. He's been rejected. He's been disappointed. He's been discouraged. He has been hurt. But he didn't forsake the place of sacrifice. Sometimes believers, when they're hurt or they've been discouraged or despondent and they've had a setback, then they walk no more with him. They turn their back on the place of sacrifice. They turn their back on the cross. Not Samuel. He's at the place of sacrifice. O believer, let us ever pray, Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. And finally, of Saul's dealings with the man of God. Obviously, Saul did not know Samuel. We know that from verse 18 and 19. Because he came and he met Samuel, and he said in verse 18, tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Saul didn't know Samuel. But we see Saul's dealings with Samuel began with communion. In verse 19, Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer, go up before me unto the high place. Ye shall eat with me today. There's communion. In verse 24, the cook took up the shoulder and that which was upon it, and set it before Saul. And we come to the end of the verse. So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. In verse 25, the middle of the verse, Samuel communed with Saul. That's how Saul found Samuel. He didn't try and belittle him. He didn't show any ill feeling towards him. He didn't think himself superior to Saul. He put himself on the same level as Saul. That's a man of God. That's a man of God. His communion, his conversation. But we read at the end of the chapter, he said to Saul, stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. He had a word in season for Saul. He had a word about the Lord for Saul. That's the mark of a man of God. He always has a word in season. He has a word about the Lord for people. And then his compassion. Chapter 10, verse 1. Look at this. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him. And said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? Samuel embraced Saul. Samuel kissed Saul. Because the Lord had chosen Saul to be Israel's king. In other words, he showed his love for Saul. He expressed his love for Saul for the Lord's sake. He did it for the Lord's sake. What a man he was. May we love our enemies for the Lord's sake. May we love the unsaved for the Lord's. May we love that brother or that sister that we find hard to get along with. May we love them for the Lord's sake. what a man of God he was. That's how you recognize a true, holy man of God. May the Lord make us men and women of God.